The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So I have 3 points I want to make from today's message. The first point is prayerfulness. It's an expectation. Prayerfulness, it's an expectation. Notice in this passage that Jesus doesn't say, if you pray. Like, if you get around to it, it might be a good idea. But rather he says, when you pray. And he doesn't say when you pray one time. He doesn't say it two times. In the space of just a few verses, in the space of verses 5 through 7, three verses, he says it three times. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 6, but when you pray. And verse 7, and when you pray. It would seem to me that for Jesus, the expectation that he has for the children of God is that his children would be a praying people, that we would be people who are known for our prayer. Not as, if you will, an exception to the rule, but as a general rule, that we would be people known for our praying. But not only does Jesus have this expectation, Paul had the same expectation, the Apostle Paul. He wrote to the church in Colossae, he said in Colossians 4:2, that we were to devote ourselves to prayer. Devote ourselves to it. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he told us to pray continually. Or as some of your translations will have there, to pray without ceasing. That we should be a people who are regularly about prayer. Well, that begs the question then, if the prayer elite, so to speak, the 17,000 attending a conference on prayer, if they only pray for 5 minutes a day on average, why is it that we don't pray more often? Why don't we pray more often? I'm going to suggest two reasons why we don't pray more often. The first is a spiritual reason. The second is a more practical reason. The first reason I suggest that we don't pray as much as we should is because we don't love God as much as we ought to love God. We don't pray because we don't love God as we ought to love God. Donald Whitney, is the author of a book on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, wrote in that book, he wrote this, and I quote, "When our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives will be small. The less we think of the nature and character of God, the less we are reminded of Jesus, of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and the less we will want to pray. As my attention, in other words, is drawn away from God and I don't focus on God and I don't think about what God did for me, I specifically don't think about what Christ did for me on Calvary's cross, those things become less and less important in my life, then all of a sudden, prayer is less and less important in my life. And so then I don't pray and we don't pray as much as we should because we don't love God as much as we should. For those of you who are married, if I were to get into a conversation with you this afternoon and just ask questions about your marriage, and you told me in that conversation, in the course of that conversation, you said, you know, I hadn't said a word to my spouse in, I think, about a month. We hadn't uttered a word to one another. I would tell you that your marriage is in deep trouble. I'd tell you that you are in desperate need of counseling. But more important than those things, I would tell you that you don't love your spouse the way God wants you to love your spouse. So you see, because if you genuinely love your spouse the way God wants you to love your spouse, you're not going to go for 4 weeks without talking to her or to him. You're going to talk to one another. You're going to communicate with each other because you love one another. And if you find it easy to go day in and day out without ever talking to God, well, friends, that's a heart issue. And it tells me that you don't love God as you ought to love God. You don't recognize what He's done for you And so you have a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem. But there's a second reason, I think, that we don't pray as often as we should. And that's we don't plan to pray. We don't plan to pray. In other words, we don't set aside a time, a place. We don't set aside the materials to pray. I've used this next quote with you before, and so pardon and give me an indulgence here for using it again, but it's a powerful quote, I think. It's written by a pastor named John Piper, and he writes this in a book called Desiring God. He says, and I quote, "Unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant prayer life is not so much that we don't want to pray, but that we don't plan to pray. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing's been planned. But that's how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be a part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing's been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you will probably stay home and watch TV. The natural, unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. Prayerfulness, friends, is an expectation. It's an expectation for Christians. Point number two is we see problems with presumptuous prayers. Problems with presumptuous prayers. This is in verses 5 through 8. In this passage, Jesus shares with us two examples of how we can err, how we can go astray, if you will, in our praying. Now, both of these examples suffer from the same root problem. The root problem here is that they are presumptuous prayers. They are prayers that are intended more for people to hear rather than for God to hear. And so Jesus says there in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Let's skip down to verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them." You see, these people are thinking that publicity, that is being seen in public, and verbosity, that is saying a lot of words, are more important than privacy and simplicity. Now, Jesus, by the way, he is not saying here that it's wrong to pray publicly. He's not saying that at all. Nor is he saying that it's wrong to pray long prayers. But what he is saying is that it's wrong to pray publicly or to pray long prayers in order to impress others. Hey, did you hear how she prayed? Man, that woman sure can pray. Huh? Man, got some new respect for her, how she can pray. Or, man, did you hear how Pastor Brian, when he was praying, he used that turn of phrase right there? And he just went on and on and on. I mean, when I'm done praying, I finish 15 seconds. Listen, if you're doing those things to impress others so that others can hear you and say, wow, all that does is stoke the ego. And that has no bearing on God. We pray for God to hear. So instead of praying in public, Jesus tells us to go into our closets or into our rooms where nobody can see us and pray there. Here's a good rule of thumb for you. If you're not practicing already a life of private prayer, and you probably, just as a rule, you ought not to be doing it in public. If you don't ever pray privately, then maybe you ought not to. You know, if somebody says, hey, could you do this prayer? Yeah, maybe better not be doing that. Because you don't want to be a hypocrite. That's what Jesus calls them. So instead of making long prayers, Jesus tells us that God already knows our needs before we even ask of them. So don't try to impress your neighbor with a 20-minute prayer over one simple need when a 20-second prayer would have sufficed. Again, it's not wrong to pray long prayers. It's not wrong. But you need to constantly check the attitude of your heart when you're doing that. Now, there's a little phrase right there in verse 8 that may leave you scratching your head a little bit and wonder, why are we bothering with praying then? He says, don't be like them, like the ones who just lift up empty phrases. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. I mean, why bother praying if God already knows what we need, right? I mean, it's a fair question to ask. Why am I going through that motion? Why am I doing that if God already knows what I'm about to say? Well, because prayer isn't ultimately about getting what we need. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer isn't about our laundry list of prayers. And say, okay, I got this, check, 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 check. Prayer is ultimately about entering into a relationship with a living and holy God. And so we talk to our Heavenly Father because He is just that. He is our loving Heavenly Father. Reminded of a story of a husband who was confronted by his wife of 30 years. And she said to him, why don't you ever tell me that you love me? To which he replied, I told you 30 years ago I love you. If that ever changes, you'll be the first to know. Now let me just tell you, we might find that story just a bit humorous, but that's no way to have a marriage. That's no way to have a marriage. You see, we ought to regularly share our hearts with our spouse. Your spouse ought to know that you love her or him. Not only through your actions, but through your words as well. When's the last time you told your spouse, I love you? Not, I love you so that hopefully, you know, I can, you know, get XYZ, whatever I'm looking to get out of this. But I love you just because of who you are. I love you. Now think about that. It was good and proper for us to bear our hearts with our spouses. How much more should we bear our hearts before God that we want to enter into a relationship with Him? How much more? Point number 3 is the model prayer. Sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, sometimes as the Jesus Prayer, but here it's a model prayer in verses 9 through 13. Now I say we call it a model prayer because it's not a rote prayer. It's not a rote prayer. It isn't given to us just so that we can recite it back to God. There's nothing wrong necessarily with reciting it back to God. It's always a good idea to pray Scripture to God. So your word says this, and so I want to pray that to you. This is always a good thing to do, but Jesus isn't giving it to us just so that we can repeat these words back to Him. It's a model prayer. He's showing us what's important to include in our prayers to God. In the parallel account of this in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 11, this is preceded with His disciples. The disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And when they say teach us to pray, then Jesus shares this prayer with them. And so what's important in prayer? What's the most important part of prayer? Well, Jesus is going to give us 4 things that are important in prayer. The first of which I'm going to take the longest time with. It's the shortest part, but arguably the most important part. So a subpoint under the model prayer would be point A, person. Person. Prayer begins, Our Father. Our Father. It all begins with a person. It all begins with God. Christian prayer, friends, must always be addressed to God. Now, I don't always mean necessarily addressed to God the Father as opposed to God the Son, as opposed to God the Holy Spirit. It's certainly good and proper to pray to any member of the Trinity, but they are that. They are one God in three persons. And so prayer, Christian prayer, ought to always be addressed to God. Christians, let me make this clear to you, Christians have no business praying to Mary. Christians have no business praying to any number of saints. We are to pray to God. And why do we pray to God? Well, I suppose there could be any number of reasons why we would pray to God. I could probably come up with 1,000 reasons why we don't pray for God, but you'll be pleased to know I only have 2 to give you this morning. Here's 2 reasons why we pray to God and exclusively to God. First is a more practical reason. We pray to God and exclusively to God because He's the only one capable of hearing and answering all of our prayers. Now, by liberal estimates, there are about 2 billion Christians on the planet today. Okay? 2 billion Christians on the planet today. Now just think for a moment, if each of us spent that 5 minutes, each of us spent 5 minutes praying in this 24-hour period, that would be 10 billion minutes of prayer. Now, I don't know if you've ever comprehended or tried to even comprehend the number a billion, but being a former math teacher, I used to do activities with the children to kind of get them to comprehend how large that number is. I'm going to save you that pain right now, but let me just tell you, 10 billion is an incredible number. It's more than you will, 10 billion minutes is more than you will have in your lifetime. You won't have 10 billion seconds in your lifetime. Okay? It's an incredible time. Now imagine, in a 24-hour period, there's 10 billion minutes of prayer going up to God. How in the world would any one of us hear 10 billion minutes of prayer? Well, we can't. But God can. And why can He? Because He alone is omnipotent. That He's all-powerful. He alone is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He alone is omnipresent. He is present in His person everywhere and in every time. He alone is capable of hearing all of those prayers, of answering those prayers. A saint can't possibly hear those prayers. Only God can do that. But a second reason, and frankly far more important than the first reason, is we pray only to God because only God is worthy of our prayers. Only God is worthy of our prayers. You see, He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who loves us when we were unlovable. When we were in rebellion against Him, He loved us. He sustains our lives. The very breath that we're breathing right now is a gift given from a good Creator God. Your heart beating right now is a gift from God. If He wanted to stop it right now, He could. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. For us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. 1 Corinthians 8:6. So we pray to God. And so Jesus tells us to start our prayers with His simple phrase, Our Father. Now don't lose sight of that little word in the front there, where He says, Our Father. That word, our, signifies a couple things. First, it indicates a relationship. You see, it's a possessive pronoun. It indicates that we have a relationship with God. You know, after the service this afternoon, I plan on going to my house. Not your house, my house. It indicates a relationship to me. Right? What God the Father, He says, is He's our Father. And notice this as well. He said, it's our plural. He's not just my Father. That I'm encouraged to know that I'm not the only one in a relationship with this God. That there are literally a myriad, there are thousands upon thousands of people who are in relationship with this God. And together, we come together and we call Him our Father. Now, why are we able to call Him Father? We certainly don't have the birthright to call Him Father. I'm the father of four children. I have four children that can come up to me anytime and they can say, Dad, Father. But only four. They could do that with me. There's only one person who, in a birthright sense, can call God Father, and that's Jesus. The rest of us have been adopted into His family. If you're a Christian today, you've been adopted into God's family. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 says this, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, as daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons, again as daughters. And because you are sons, because you are daughters, God has sent His Spirit into His, the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And one more, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, says, In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He's our Father. I know for many of you, you hear that word Father and inevitably, invariably, we hear the word Father and we think of our own earthly fathers. For many of you, and I hope for most of you, when you think of your earthly father, you have warm feelings, you have warm memories. But for some of you, when you hear the word Father, it brings anything but warm feelings, warm memories. Perhaps you had an earthly father who was harsh, unloving, demanding, perhaps even cruel. You see, the brokenness of this world has severely altered you in a negative way every time you hear the term father. So it's difficult for you. You read this and Jesus says we should pray to God as our Father, and you hear that and you say, I can't imagine praying to a deity as my Father. Well, friends, if that's you today, I want you to know that your Heavenly Father isn't like your earthly father. Your Heavenly Father is perfect. He isn't harsh or unloving. He isn't demanding or cruel. Your Heavenly Father is full of grace and mercy. You see, you, Christian, you've been adopted into this family. To a loving Heavenly Father. And so you no longer need to live under the weight of an oppressive human father. You have a Heavenly Father who loves and cares for you. All of this and more, frankly, is tied up in those two little words, our Father. Prayer begins with a person. Second, point B, is priorities. Priorities. Because of who God is and because of what He has done for us, our priorities change. Instead of worshiping the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I, God becomes the center of my universe. And I worship Him as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our prayers change. Instead of making much about ourselves, we make much about God and we hallow His name. And so Jesus says, pray this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Now all that means, friends, to hallow somebody's name is to declare it to be holy, to declare that name to be holy, to declare Him alone to be worthy of our praise, that we want to see Him receive the honor, that take the spotlight off me, God, and put the light on You. I want to hallow Your name. You alone are separate. You alone are distinct from Your creation. And so I want to hallow Your name, God. But not only do I want to hallow His name, my priorities change as well. It says, Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you're anything like me, that raises another question for you. When you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the natural question I ask myself is, well, how is God's will done in heaven? If I'm going to pray, Lord, I want your will to be done here on earth. While I'm here on earth, I want your will to be done here, just like it's always done in heaven. I'm going to ask, how is it done in heaven? Well, here's your answer. Now, none of us are in heaven, but from God's word, this is the answer. How is God's will done in heaven? It's done perfectly and without delay. Perfectly and without delay. You see, the angels aren't like a group of lazy teenagers who say, you know, we'll eventually get around to doing what we've been asked to do. The angels, when God commands them to do something, they do it perfectly. And they do it without delay. Immediately. There's no committee in heaven. Well, you know, God says we should do this. Well, hey, all in favor? Aye. Opposed? Like sign? That doesn't happen. God sits sovereign and God says, and it happens. And so listen, friend, if we genuinely want to pray these words, if we genuinely want to pray for His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, that means that we need to desire for His will to be done perfectly here on earth. Now, friends, for most of us, we're okay with that as long as we're saying, Lord, I want your will to be done perfectly in Claude's life, but, you know, I want, you know, leave me out of this. You know, I've got my own thing happening here. Or could you have my will done perfectly in Lewis's life, or your will done perfectly in Lewis's life? But, you know, we're okay with looking at others and thinking, well, they need a touch of God's will. But these are personal words of prayer. And so when I pray, God, your will be done, what I'm saying is I need to be obedient to follow God's will. That I need to do so immediately, faithfully, without delay, when God tells me to do something. I need to step down off my throne, and I allow God to sit on His throne. My priorities have changed. Letter C, under the model prayers, we see there are problems addressed in prayer. In verses 11 through 13, even though our priorities have changed, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want to hear from our hearts. Even though we're no longer self-absorbed or self-centered, it doesn't mean that we no longer have any personal concerns. We live, friends, in a fallen world, and so we're always going to have personal needs, we're going to have personal concerns, and we should bring those to God. There are three particular personal concerns that are listed in verses 11, 12, and 13. The first of those concerns is provision. We pray for provision. He says, give us this day our daily bread. And so we have concern for provision, and Jesus tells us, pray for your daily bread. Now, we all know that there's a difference between our needs, our wants, and our desires. Jesus here is referring to our needs, those things that we need to sustain us, those things we need to make it through the day. Jesus says, give us our daily bread, our daily physical necessities is what He's asking for here. Kind of like, there's an illustration of this in the Bible. It's kind of like what happened in the book of Exodus as the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And what did God provide them every day? Manna. From which they baked what? Bread. They had daily bread. Their daily physical necessities, their daily physical necessities were met. And so Jesus tells us to pray for your daily physical necessities. Secondly, a problem that we have is we need to also pray for pardon. We need to pray for pardon. Verse 12 says, forgive us our debts. Some of your translations will have trespasses. As we have forgiven our debtors. You see, friends, we still live in a broken world. We too are broken. We too sin. And so Jesus tells us to pray for pardon. We're to ask God to forgive us of our debts. Let me encourage you on something here, friend. This, by the way, this is the forgive us our debts is our daily spiritual necessity. Daily bread is our physical necessity. The debts are our spiritual necessity. But let me encourage you on this. Keep your list of account with God a short list. Your sin list. Those things and ways that you've offended God. In other words, friends, you know, God already knows your sins. You're not hiding anything from God. You know, you pray, okay, I guess I got to pray, and, you know, Lord, forgive me for I did X, Y, and Z. God doesn't go, oh, really? You did? I can't imagine that you've done it. He's all-knowing. He knows already. You're not shocking Him with anything you're telling Him. Keep your list short. Because if you don't keep your list short, if you hold on to the things, I'm going to harbor them in my heart, what happens to your heart is your heart begins to harden. It begins to harden around those sins. And all of a sudden, you know, that sin that once upon a time used to bother you, it doesn't bother you that much anymore. It's because your heart's become brittle. And so keep that list short when you pray for pardon. The third thing that we need to pray for is we need to pray for protection. He says in verse 13 that to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, understand this, God doesn't tempt anyone. And so that's not what the verse is saying. But He is saying that we live in a fallen world, and so I don't want to be led into temptation. I don't want to be led anywhere near temptation. You see, there's evidence of fallenness all around us. Temptation closes in from every side. I often wonder, what would it have been like to have been Adam and Eve in that garden? I mean, there was only one temptation in the entire garden. They could do anything they wanted. There was one thing. God said, just one thing. Keep this one thing. And everything's going to be good. And they couldn't do that, right? The one thing they fell short of. We have temptations that press in from every side. And so Jesus tells us we need to pray. Don't lead us into temptation. I don't want to even get close to it. Don't leave it. I don't want to try to press the edge of the envelope and see how close I can get to it. You know, the moth that circles above the fire is soon going to get too close. And he's going to die. He's going to get burned up in that fire. Stay away from the temptation. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Praying for protection. I don't want to be anywhere near that fire. Point D under the model prayer, this will be the final point, is we see a principle by which we live. A principle. It says in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You see, here we have a warning and we have a principle. And I believe that this warning and the principle are like flip sides of the same coin. It's what's happening here. The warning is pretty straightforward. We find that right there in verse 15. If you don't forgive others, he says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And friends, listen to this and listen carefully. If you don't forgive, if you're not forgiven, okay, if your heavenly Father says, I'm not going to forgive you, you're not forgiven, you are not saved. And you might say, yes, I am, Pastor. Well, okay, argue with the book, don't argue with me. You aren't saved if you're not forgiven. You're not a Christian. Because Christians have been forgiven. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand that. What that woman did to me 15 years ago, there's just no forgiveness for her. I cannot forgive that person for doing that to me. I just cannot. Well, let me tell you what your problem is. Okay? You don't understand what Christ has done for you. You just don't understand it. You might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand what the woman's done to me. And you're right. I have no idea what that person did to you. That's so awful. I have no idea. I really don't. I'm not being facetious. I'm being genuine here. I have no idea what they did to you. But I'm pretty sure of this. I'm pretty sure that they didn't take you into an open square and strip you naked and beat you to where you were humanly unrecognizable. And then after they did that, I'm pretty sure they didn't make you pick up a piece of wood and carry your own execution instrument. They didn't make you pick that up and carry it outside of town. And I'm pretty sure they didn't nail your arms and your feet to that piece of wood and watch you hang there naked while people spat at you and mocked you and stabbed you with spears. I'm pretty sure you didn't die. Now, as bad as what they did might have been, I understand that. People do awful things in this world. We live in a broken world. We live in a terrible world. But friends, understand this. All the while we were sinners. All the while we were rebelling against God. God didn't wait and say, okay, you know, now you've done enough. Now I'm going to send my son Jesus for you. All the while, even while we were sinners, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. All the while. Friends, understand this, that God loves you with a love that is incomprehensible. And so if you are failing to forgive others, it's because you're not understanding what Christ did for you on the cross. And so the flip side of that coin is that Christians forgive. If you're a Christian, if you've been genuinely born again, you have a heart bent toward forgiving others. Because you recognize how much you've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. And friends, I'm not saying that forgiving others is easy. If you've been sinned against, and probably most of this room have been sinned against, if you've been sinned against, you know it's not easy. But again, I would say to you, what Christ did on the cross wasn't easy. Forgiveness is costly. And so what Jesus is saying in this principle here, this principle is that we can pray to God because we are a people who have entered into relationship with Him through an act of forgiveness granted to those who aren't worthy of it. And so now we have trusted in this Christ and we have this relationship. We can call God our Father because of this. Oh friends, I pray that you know that forgiveness. I pray that you know that. That you can enter into that relationship with God. If you don't know that, I pray that God would open your heart today and that you would respond in faith to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that what you did on the cross will never grow cold to us. It will never grow as, yeah, that's just something He did 2,000 years ago. But Father, that it would stir our hearts. And to recognize that the only reason that we can call you Father is because of what Christ Jesus did on the cross for us. Thank you for loving us. What an amazing love. What an amazing love. Oh Lord, you are good. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today, even one, who doesn't know you as Father, that you would open their heart to respond and faith and repentance to you. They would trust you today. Lord, for those of us who are Christians, we pray, Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that today, Lord, that we would just enjoy knowing that we can call you Father, that we can enter into relationship with you. Lord, you are good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together, please, as we sing.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.